All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me again to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm chapter 27. We began this last Lord's Day, and we only got through with verse 1. And so, Lord willing, I have three other points that I need to get through in this psalm. If you remember the first point, it begins in chapter 27, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." We find David again here in the midst of his enemies, in trouble. And he cries out unto God, and the grounds upon which he stands before God, he mentions to us in verse 1. It is his union. It is his union. We went over this Sunday. He said, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life." He didn't say, "God gives me light. God gives me salvation. God gives me the strength." He said, "He is." He's testifying of his union with God. God who is light is my light. God who is salvation is my salvation. God who is life is my life. He's confessing his union with Christ. And we know this, that God, if you are a believer in Christ, we know this, that God puts you in union with his Son before the world began. Scripture says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ. And when Christ came into the world, we were in Christ. He was our representative. When he honored the law of God in our stead, we honored the law of God in him. When he died for our sins upon Calvary's tree, we were in him. We died. The law and the justice of God fell on him because of our sin. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, for this purpose, that us, we who are in him, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's where our righteousness comes from. Our redemption is because we were in union with him. And when he rose again from the dead, we were in union with him. When God raised up Christ, we were risen with him. We were risen with him. And then we know this, when the Spirit of God came, that union was manifest. That union was made real to us when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in us. He gave us a new nature. He put the very nature of Christ in us, the holy nature. Paul says that we are created after God in true holiness. He gives us a new nature. And then the Spirit makes his abode with us. This is amazing, isn't it, that God dwells in us? Can you contemplate that the Spirit of God, wherever you go, doesn't matter? Doesn't matter the condition of this flesh, does it? The Spirit of God is with us. He is in us. We are in union with God. And so then we may truly say, God who is my light then has what? Given me light. God is my light, but then in grace God gave me light. Scripture says that God hath made Christ, that God put us in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us what? Wisdom, light, understanding. You were in darkness, but now what? You have the light of life. God has given you light and understanding. He is my salvation. Now what Paul says, he's made into wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Is that not salvation? That's salvation. He that is my salvation has now given me his salvation. And because he has given his salvation to me, because he's given me his righteousness, he has given me his sanctification, he has given me his redemption. Therefore, in my trouble, that is the grounds upon which I stand before God. We prayed tonight twice. How do you know he heard me? How do you know he heard you? Do you question that? How often do you question if God heard you at all? Well, that just depends on what's your grounds. What's your merit? You don't believe God heard you because you're basing that on your merit. Well, you'll never believe God heard you if you're basing it on your works. But listen, God hears you because of your union with Christ. He will always hear you because he will always hear his Son. The day he stops listening to Christ, the day he stops listening to me. Isn't that something? He always hears you. How often do you feel when you pray that don't go past the ceiling? Oh, it went past the ceiling. Went all the way to heaven. You know what? It's amazing. You don't have to say a word. God doesn't need your voice. Sometimes we can't help it. We have to use our voice. God doesn't need it. Sometimes that pain is so painful that we have to cry. We have to beg. We have to use our voice. With my voice, I cried unto God, and he heard me. Now, why would he hear you? Because of Christ. So that's our grounds. Now, then, the second thing I wanted to see is David's enemies. Look at that in verse 2. David's crying, and he's using this cry, these grounds, because he has enemies. He said, when the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Believer, like David, we are not lacking enemies. You're not lacking enemies. We have real enemies, real foes. When we were in this world and we were lost, now listen, we had plenty of friends. We had plenty of friends when we were in this world. But once the Spirit quickened us to life and faith, it became clear that we had real enemies, real foes. Over in 1 Peter, look at this here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4. For in time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, as long as we were running with them, they didn't mind so much. But when we could no longer run to the same excess as them, it convicts them, it condemns them, and they don't like that. And they won't like you if you won't run with them, if you don't do the same things they do. Now then, these foes, what are our enemies? Who were the enemies of David? They're the same enemies you have. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. These friends are real enemies. The first one I want to mention is the devil, Satan. He is real. I believe one of the most amazing things that he has done is to convince the world he doesn't really exist. They think it's a mythological being of some sort. Either that or they exalt him to be equal with God. Religion would do that. They say, well, God made his vote and the devil has his. Well, they put him on the same equal playing field as God. No, but he's real. And I'll tell you, once we were at peace under his dominion, but now that Christ has freed us, now that we serve Christ, Christ has spoiled his kingdom. He has delivered his elect from the accusations of the devil, from the guilt of sin that enslaved us. He freed us. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, we were barred. But I'll tell you this, by Christ, the gates of hell did not prevail. They did not keep us. They could not keep us. We were freed. Freed from him. And yet this evil being hates us above all things. Despises us. Remember over in Revelation, it talks about the woman. And the woman is a picture of the church. And Satan, being cast down from heaven, has come to the earth. And he opens his mouth and sends a flood after the woman. You remember, the earth opened up and swallowed the flood. You see, that he is always going to be after God's church. He's always going to seek to destroy it. But yet God always is going to keep his people. God is going to deliver his people. But we should not neglect this enemy. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter that night in the garden. He said, behold, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. Now listen, do not believe that you are stronger than him. We're not. We're not. How easy is it to sift wheat? Because we still have this old nature in us, it is very easy to grab a hold of that. Very easy for him. The only thing that prevents him from tearing us apart is Christ. But I have prayed for thee. That's the only difference between Peter and Judas. Christ intercession. We have an enemy who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is a real enemy. He is dangerous to us. And he is constantly opposed to us. The second enemy is the world. The world is our enemy. Jesus warns us of this. You remember before he was about to depart, he said this, the world will hate you because it hated me first. The reason the world hates you. Now, if you were of the world, it would love you. This world, it would love you if you were one of its own. But we are not of this world, Christ said. You are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now, the world is made up of two types of people, the religious and irreligious. The religious and the irreligious. But both of them are against you. The religious are not going to help you. They're not your friends. Oh, they'll smile and wave. They'll pretend. Until they understand the gospel you preach, until they understand the Christ you believe, then they will hate you. Don't expect them to receive you. They won't. I was talking to a fellow the other, last night at Danville. I wanted him to be clear. There's only two religions in all the world. Two. Put anything you want on the door. Works and grace. Salvation by works and salvation by the free grace of God. These two cannot be mixed. It is either or. Paul said, if it's of grace, it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Work is no more work. You mix them, it just totally ruins the definition of the word. We believe salvation is by the free grace of God. God chose us of His own free will, of His own sovereign mercy chose us. Christ died for us. The Spirit quickens us. The Spirit keeps us. The Spirit gives us faith in Christ. It's all of Him. And there's no merit in us. Now you preach that to the false church and they'll hate you for it. Why? Because they believe that you can contribute in some way to Christ's death, to Christ's righteousness, to His holiness, by your outward obedience. They hate you. Now listen, we were by nature the same as them. Isn't that right? Look, I know who they are because that's who I am by nature. We all were the same. But now God has given us a new nature, so we serve Christ. And now, believers, we are not taken out of this world. When God saved you, did He take you out? Did He set you in a higher plane? Are you walking up above everybody else? No. He said, I'm not going to take you out of this world. You know why? Because I have my people still in this world. I must call my people. And what does He use? He uses us. He uses His people to preach the gospel so as to call His elect out of the false religion. Call them out of this world to faith in Christ. He has sent Christ into the world, and He said, I'm not going to take you out, but that you should preach my word. Believer, we are sent into this world not to be conformed to it, not to appease the world, not to befriend the world. We're not here to win friends and influence people. That's not our business. I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to be a motivational speaker to people. I'm here to preach Christ. I'm here to exalt Christ. I'm going to take Christ and I want to set Him before you and I want to say, behold the God-man. Behold Christ and Him crucified, the only hope for sinners. That's our message constantly. And by doing so, we're not going to be befriended by this world. Rather, we're going to be hated. But I know this, Christ has an elect people and He must call them. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And you know what? He said, my sheep hear my voice. You heard His voice. How do I know if I heard His voice? Do you follow Him? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I know them. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Believer, we are sent into the world to preach the gospel. But this religious and irreligious world alike will despise our gospel. They despise a successful Savior. Isn't that something? That men would despise a successful Savior? They want a Savior who only did part. I don't need a Savior who did part. I need a Savior who did it all. And my Savior did it all. They despise this message. And the last enemy is one that much closer than the devil and the world. The flesh. I believe it is the greatest enemy we face as we walk through this world. Self. Self. What I mean by flesh is that old nature of sin. That old man of sin. Listen, Satan is not omnipresent. You know that? He can't be everywhere at once. The world itself is not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once. But guess what? Wherever you go, there you are. You are always present with yourself. You can be in a cave alone, but you can't escape yourself. And self is therefore the worst enemy we have, the old man of sin. The flesh, when we were saved by the grace of God, listen, Jesus said this, the flesh profiteth nothing. So what happened to your flesh when you were saved? Nothing. Nothing. It was put down as ruler, but I'll tell you this, it did not change. He was put down, but he didn't like it. And he still don't. The old man of sin is still just as vile as he always was. Jesus said that, that which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. It will live flesh and it will die flesh. But that which is born of spirit is what? Spirit. That which God gave you, that new nature, it is holy. It is righteous. It is without sin. John says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, how can you reconcile that? You go look in the mirror and say, you know what? I just don't sin. And you say that to yourself all you want to. You're just lying. You know it and I know it. How can we reconcile that scripture with us? Because we know this, that the new nature sinneth not. But listen, the old nature, it can do nothing but sin. And so why? What happens then when you have these two natures into one man, one body? I got one body. I don't have two bodies. I got one body. In this one body, there are two natures constantly at war with one another. The old nature and the new. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do what you would. What would the new nature do? It would live without sin. Can't do what you want to. What would the old nature do? It would live in sin. Guess what? It can't do what it wants to either. And we are at war with ourselves constantly. It's because the flesh we exist that the world and the devil have any impact at all on us. How much did the world and the devil impact Christ? What influence did they have on him? Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? There's no temptation to him at all because there was no sin in him. But that's not so of us. We have this old nature. That's why the devil and the world are vicious enemies, dangerous enemies to us, because we still have this old man of sin. This foe remains even until death. But I'm so grateful that, you know, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, in my flesh dwelleth no good. It's an enemy, isn't it? It's an enemy to us. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this rotting corpse about my neck? Do you feel that way about yourself? I do. But I want you to be comforted in this. This is the part of the new covenant. This is what God promised in the new covenant. He said, I'm gonna gather you. I'm gonna sprinkle you with clean water. I'm gonna cleanse you of your unrighteousness. I'm gonna cause the corn and the wine to increase. I'm gonna increase the fruits of the Spirit in you. That all sounds great, right? But listen to this. He said, and you shall loathe yourselves. That's also part of the new covenant. Do you loathe yourself? I know this. If you believe on Christ, you do. You confess that in myself, in my flesh, doesn't dwell one good thing. And all my hope. All of it. All my merit is in Christ. And I'll tell you, we often feel like Joshua the high priest. You remember that? Joshua the high priest, he comes before the Lord in those filthy garments. And there's the enemy at his right hand, ready to accuse him, the scripture says. He's ready to make accusation against him. And what could Joshua say? He was filthy. He could say nothing. If Satan were allowed to speak, all he can say was he'd be right. But you remember that the Lord stepped in before he could say anything. And he said, who are you to make accusation against this guy? Is this not a brand plucked from the burning? You know what Satan had to say in that text? Nothing. He could say nothing. So when we read this, when mine enemies, my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, what happened? They stumbled and fell. I think of Christ, when I read that, I think of Christ in Gethsemane. You remember that? When his enemies came up to eat up his flesh, they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say? I am. And they fell down. They fell down on their faces. So when I read that next verse, when it says this, though an host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise up against me, I'll be confident. If the whole Roman army came after Christ and he said this, I am, they would all fall down on their faces. But you remember they had to ask him a second time. And he said, I told you I am. And he allowed them to take him and crucify him. Why? He did it to destroy our enemies. And he did. The devil is God's devil. He does with him as he pleases. The world and all that's happening in it is moving only according to the will of our Savior. And even that old flesh in your nature that abides in you, know this, though it rise up against you and make many accusations. How often is your conscience pricked? Huh? How often does the enemy of the flesh rise up and tempt you and draw you away? What's the remedy? The remedy is simply this. Christ has overcome the world. Christ has overcome my flesh. Christ has overcome Satan. That's my hope. And though they all rise up against me, because of Christ, they will stumble and fall. They will not be able to destroy us. Now the third thing is this. Look at verse 4 now. We see David's grounds for coming to God. We see David's enemies are the same as ours. But now then we see David's desire in verse 4. He says this, one have I desired. Again, you want to take out that word thing. It doesn't belong there. It's not one thing he desired. It's one person he desired. One have I desired. And that will I seek after. The one that he desired was the Messiah. Because he was surrounded by his enemies, Because the grounds of his hope was his union with this Messiah, he longed for the coming of his Savior. At this time he wrote this, Christ had not yet come. He was waiting for him to come into the world and save him. This is how the Old Testament saints were saved. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. They weren't saved in a different way. They were saved the same. The one David desired of the Lord was Christ. Even so it is with us. Now we live after Christ had come. We live after he has fulfilled the promises of God, after he has saved his people from their sins, after he had by his faith obtained righteousness and eternal redemption. We live in a time after he's come. And so as David sought him by faith, even so now do we see him by faith. We seek him by faith. We long to have his presence, his mercy. David sought him by faith. He looked for Christ to deliver him from his foes. And because Christ was victorious in his obedience and death, we have confidence then that we shall be delivered from our enemies. We shall be delivered from our enemies. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Is that not plain speech? In this text, David said in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, lead me in a plain path. Is that not clear to you who are surrounded by enemies? Is it not clear Christ was successful? That Christ was victorious? Then because he is our desire, our heart's desire. We find our rest and our comfort. Seeing that we are pitted in battle against such enemies, we cannot overcome. We are confident then of his victory. His victory. David said, one have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Even by constant remembrance of the Word of God. That's how we are confident of his victory. How often do you forget? We're like broken cisterns. It just leaks out. How much will you remember when you leave? How much? How much will I remember? Probably next week I probably won't remember what I preached. I'm the one preaching it to you. And I forget. But I'm telling you, we leak these things out. This is why David wanted and desired to live in the house of the Lord. That's where God was. That's where God was preached. That's where Christ was manifest. And so if we desire to have confidence over our enemies, then we are to be constantly reminded of Christ. Constantly reminded. The place where God was preached was the temple. And David said, I long to inquire of him. The one I seek after, I must inquire of him and behold his beauty. Where? Where God dwells. Where in the temple. Where the sacrifices were offered, where the blood of the Lamb was spilled by the high priest. It was a perpetual reminder of Christ. The one David desired was seen only in the place where God was present, where the word was preached. But now those pictures have been fulfilled. They've been done away with. But God has set up his church for the continual preaching of the gospel. He has set forth Jesus Christ, the one we desire. So those who desire Christ, do you desire Christ? Do you long after him? Where will you find him, the one you desire? You'll find him where God dwells, in his house where His word is preached. We need to constantly be reminded. This is why God has given us the church. Why He's given us this place to worship. And what do we inquire about? What are the things, what do we learn here? Well, we learn one thing. We learn the one thing we're lacking. Every time the gospel is preached, don't you feel what you're lacking? Remember that lawyer? He came to Jesus, says, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and body, and his neighbor, yourself. He said, well, I don't. And he said, yet one thing thou lackest. You know what it was? Absolute righteousness. Every time this gospel is preached, I'm reminded that I lack righteousness in myself. And every time this gospel is preached, I understand that there's only one to be desired, Christ. That Christ alone is all my hope, all my desire, all my salvation. And every time this gospel is preached, I know that there's only one thing needful. One thing needful. When the Lord was there with Mary and Martha, you remember Mary was at the feet of the Lord. And Martha was up there serving everybody, and she got upset. He said, Lord, won't you tell her to get up and do something? And he said, no, there's only one thing needful. And Mary hath chosen that part. What was that one thing needful? To hear his word. What's the most needful thing in this world for you? You that believe, what's the most needful thing? To hear His word. To hear His gospel. I really think that the public worship of Christ in this generation is not seen as necessary. They like it. I'm talking about believers now. I'm not talking about the world. Who cares? I'm not going to speak for them. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about people who really profess to believe in Christ. Yet, I'm telling you what, they have put jobs, they have put family, they have put the place where they live above the need of worship. And it's sad. It's really sad. Christ said there's only one thing needful. And that's to hear His word. You remember what the apostle said in Hebrews 10. He said this, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is. Now why would he say such a thing as that? Because it's needful. Friends, it's more needful than your food. It's more needful than your job. It's more needful than your family. And I'll tell you, some believers are just so selfish that they don't realize that we need each other. We need each other. We need each other to encourage one another, don't we? How can you encourage me if I don't see you? Well, you know, I really like your preaching. Oh, yeah. I can tell. That's just one thing needful, is to hear the word. I know God's people, we can become so cold and indifferent to the things of God. But look, if Christ is the one thing you desire, the only place you're going to get Him is where His word is preached. Where His word is preached. I can do that myself. You find that in the book? You find that in the book? I don't. I find that God sends preachers. To what? to witness of Christ, to testify of Christ for your benefit. For your benefit. And the last thing I want to see is the victory. The victory, David's victory. Look at verse 13 and 14. David said this. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord often tries the faith of His people through His divine providence and sets them through the fires of affliction and the floods of infirmities. And He told us He would do this. Go to Isaiah 43. Look at this. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. What a wonderful passage. I created thee, I made that new nature in you, I have redeemed you, don't be afraid, I've called you by my name, I've saved you. Notice this, verse 2, when thou passest through the waters. It didn't say if, did it? It just said when. In other words, you and I, we're going to pass through the waters. If God saved you, you're going to pass through the water. And when you do, listen, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, not if, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him. This is why he's going to do it. For my glory I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. When you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. Victory. Promised victory. How often do the floods feel like they're overflowing you? They're not. How often do you feel the fire, the flame of afflictions? Yet not one hint of smoke will touch your soul. Remember those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were cast into the fiery furnace? Nebuchadnezzar looks down there and he said, did we not cast three men bound and now I see four men loosed? You know why they weren't touched with fire? The fourth man. Christ, the Son of God, was with them. And when they took them out, they witnessed that there was not even a hint of smoke on their garments. Listen, this flesh may be destroyed. You may lose your family, your friends, your wealth, your possessions. But listen, what have you really lost? Nothing. Why? Because God was with you. God will keep you. And David says in our text, look at this. Listen to the language here. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. In other words, he hadn't yet seen it. He was surrounded still by his enemies while he was writing that. He was in the fires of affliction when he wrote it. And yet he said, I'm not going to faint because I believe I'm going to see his goodness. Now what hope do you have? Because I'm with you, God said. I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you had people forsake you? Yet people that you depend on forsake you? He will never forsake you. Therefore, David said, look, I'm not going to faint because I know he's going to show me his goodness. And therefore, he encourages us to wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May God help us not to faint in the midst of these fires and floods. What's the remedy for not fainting? Faith. Faith.
Not in self, but in Christ.
Not in our strength, but in His. Do you faint and feel weak? Then let us look to Christ, who will do us, who has promised to do us good all the days of our life. God said, I know my thoughts of thee, thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. What's going to be our end? You know the end of this thing? Is it going to be good or bad for you? If you're in Christ, what is it going to be for you? God said you should know what to expect. Good. It's all going to be good for you. Say you to the righteous, it shall be well with him. And so then we ask this, is it going to be well? You may not feel well, but what does that have to do with it? It shall be well. You can expect it. You can expect it. Let me ask you this in closing. Has he ever failed? You that believe, what is your experience of this? Has he ever failed you? You know the evidence that he hadn't failed you? You know what the evidence is? You still believe, don't you? After all you've been through, you still believe. That's the evidence he won't fail. He's never discouraged. He will do you good. Wait on him and be of good courage. Strengthen you. May God strengthen you and settle you. I pray God will help you with this. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word. Please, be merciful. Father, please make it effectual. Please pour it into the hearts of your people so that they would be encouraged in the midst of our enemies, surrounded by our enemies. Enemies without, enemies within, always feeling the afflictions of fire and floods. But Father, I know that this is for our good, to try our faith. And Father, there is no strength in us to keep it. We pray, Father, only upon the strength and grounds of Jesus Christ that you would keep our faith. That you would strengthen our faith. Strengthen our love to Christ and his people. Father, please forgive us our sins. And lead us in a plain path. I pray that you'd do these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And for the glory of Christ.